Well, it's good to see all of y'all. I'm Pastor Yvonne, and a lot of new faces today. So I think we have some people back also from the break and then some people visiting. So we really are happy that you're here. And we are also in the middle of a series. The thought that came to mind as I was preparing this was a moment that we had over on the beach at Venice Beach with a group of people, church people. We went out with the Salvation Army, as we do every couple months, to hand out bag lunches to those experiencing homelessness on the beach. So one of the days that we went out, we met a man, and I forgot who, but one of us was offered a bag lunch to them, to the man. And the man said, "What's in the bag?" And he said, "It's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich." And he goes, "I'm sorry, I can't eat that." Right? And we're like, and in the back of my mind, I was like, "Well, he's being choosy, you know," kind of thing. He immediately goes into, he said, "I've been in prison, and the only thing I had was peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I cannot have another peanut butter and jelly sandwich." At that point, I was like, definitely respect that decision, you know? And as I thought about that, you know, let's just take a moment. What does it look like if you're in prison? And thinking about the types of, what your schedule looks like. You are told to wake up at a certain time. You put on the clothes that they tell you to wear. You eat what they feed you. You have lost your freedom, right? You have very limited freedoms, and when you have free time to choose what you want to do. So as we thought about that, I think again about that man, I was like, my goodness, how amazing and how powerful it is to have a choice to say, no, I don't want the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. We respect that decision, right? We all wake up with the freedom to make our own choices. The freedom to wear what we want to wear, eat what we want to eat, do what we want to do throughout the day. It's such an amazing privilege. And today we sang a song about we were a prisoner, and we're a prisoner set free. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is what does it look like to walk in the freedom that God has bought for us? Because that means we get to make choices every day, and we have the power and the freedom to do that. So join with me as I lift up a prayer as we open ourselves to the Word. Lord, we thank you for this morning and this chance to be together as your children. Lord, opening our hearts and our minds to your Word today. So would you fill us and help us, Lord God, to take in and be fed, to be nourished, and to be able to walk with the freedom that you have for us, Lord, as we go from this place. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are studying the book of Ephesians, and as we've been going through this book, a series called Sit, Walk, Stand, we have just finished the sit section, and it's talking about our progression of the Christian life. The Christian life begins with what?
Sitting.
Everyone say sitting. Okay, which all of y'all are doing. So as you're sitting there, think about what that feels like. As you're sitting, you're in a rested position. You know, your weight is on something else that's holding you up, right? And it's really a restful position. And Apostle Paul, in his book to the Ephesian church, he talks over and over on how our identity is in Christ and how Christ is seated in the heavenlies. And then he says, you are seated with him there. And he talks about how he wants and prays that we would understand the love of Christ and we'd be filled to the fullness of the measure of Christ as we understand our identity, that we're resting in him and in his love and in what he has already accomplished for us, right? So as we're sitting there and we know our place in Christ, then we're called to action. Then we're called to move. We're first seated and then we're called to move. Right? So then we go to the walk section. And Pastor Dan talked about this walk section last week. And there's a slide I want to have you just bring us to a little bit of recapping of last week's sermon. Paul begins to instruct the church into how to walk now. How do we walk? He says, walk in this way. Walk in and into the character, the thoughts, the ministry, and the image of Christ. And he lays it out. He fleshes it out. He says, we're called. He says, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling that you have received. So we have a calling that we've received, and we're called to walk in it. So that was fleshed out, and what does it look like to walk into the image of Christ as a body and the way that we serve one another, right? And in our thoughts, how is all this getting shaped into Christ? And Paul continues to tell us how to walk. And as we read today in verse 17, another side, he says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live." But that Greek word for live is also the same word for walk. So you can translate live or walk. I'll be using walk today. "So you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." So he began to say, last week the focus was on walk this way. This week it's don't walk this way. Okay, so don't walk in the way that Gentiles do. Live. And he uses the word Gentiles not in the sense of simply being a non-Jew, but he's using the word Gentiles in this sense as someone who doesn't know God, right? So then he goes on to share, what does it look like, the way that Gentiles walk? Verse 18, we have the next slide. "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." I'm going to highlight a few things that already darkened here. And it says here, they are darkened in their understanding. What does it mean to be darkened in your understanding? I know we've all had the experience where you're at night and you had to get up for whatever reason in the middle of the night, maybe to use the bathroom, whatever you might need to do. And then you're trying to fumble around, right? Maybe get to the light, or just make your way to the bathroom. And it's kind of frustrating because you kind of remember where things were, but at the same time, you don't quite remember. So you're stumbling over stuff to get there, right? And then you make it. In my house, we were doing a little changing of furniture over the last couple of weeks. So for 2 weeks, we had a new dresser in the middle of the living room with dresser drawers strewn about. And then during the daytime, it was fine because I made a path, so I know how to get to my bed, how to get to the bathroom. But at nighttime, when I got up, for whatever reasons, it was a minefield. So I'd get up at night, and I was like, I know there's something here. I see an outline, and I guess something's here. And then it would be bumping into corners, stubbing my toes to get to the bathroom. And it was like, I was like, ow, ow, like, all, you know, whenever I got up at night. And it was just that's what it is when you're in a darkened understanding. You can only make the outlines of things. You only see partially. You're not seeing the full picture. So darkened moral understanding is you can only see part of the picture. You don't see clearly. With the light of Christ, we see clearly. When we don't have Christ, we're in darkness. And you're only making sense with other people who also have darkened understandings. That's one characteristic of the way Gentiles walk. He goes on to say that and they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. What is the hardening of our hearts? Well, God made our bodies to react to pain. And so we know that if we touch something that's a little hot, you know, we'll immediately respond back because our nerves are telling our brain that something is painful. And so we'd say, stop. We have a stop reactor, right? Spiritually speaking, we have something that's a moral sensor. It's called our conscience. And the Holy Spirit works with our conscience. And the Holy Spirit tells us in our conscience, in our spirits, when something is not good, when we should feel a pain or a conviction, or sometimes it's a feeling of shame, good shame, right? Those are the things that tell us this is not a good path to walk in. And when we listen, we say, I'll stop, I need to turn around, go the other direction, right? That's listening to the Spirit and listening to the conscience, our conscience. When we stop doing that, we begin to get calloused. When we say, when the stop sign is there, and we say, no, I'm going to keep going, then there begins to form a desensitization process, where we keep saying no, and we keep going when it should be, it's a dangerous thing. Our sensors become calloused and broken. Our conscience becomes hardened. That's what it means when our hearts get hardened. And that's the state when we don't know God, when we have lost our relationship with Christ, we feel it's a calloused heart. Furthermore, having lost all sensitivity, it says they've given themselves over to sensuality. This one is highlighted, I believe, because Paul noticed that very much in the society that he was when he was there. He noticed that there a big part of the culture was a brokenness in terms of no boundaries. Temple worship included like sex in order to worship your god or goddess, right? And so it's like the way that he saw sex operating in the society there, he saw it was just no boundaries, giving themselves over to anything their sexual appetite desired. And so as he's saying, this is one of the things you see kind of quite immediately when your emotional and your moral sensors are broken. And so you're giving in to sensuality, to every kind of impurity, and you're full of greed. That word is like you're full of covetousness. You want to satisfy your own impulses and willing to trample on the rights of others in that process. It doesn't matter what others want, right? You're going to satisfy yourself first, full of greed. So Paul here lays out a clear picture of what it looks like when we don't know Christ, what it means to walk in the way Gentiles walk. And it's not hard to see that this is very much a really big part of the culture, the world that we live in. And in many ways, I think sometimes we find that it's creeping in, oftentimes, to ourselves, right? Paul next reveals a powerful truth, though, and how we walk with Christ. He says in verse 20, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." He says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul uses the terminology old self, meaning who we were before Christ, right? And then he uses the other term, new self, who we are now, new creations in Christ. And he says to put on, put off and put on in the same way that we put on and take off clothing. He uses that same language because I think he's trying to point out in some ways, in many ways, it's as simple as that. As simple as at the end of the day, my clothes need to be taken off because they're dirty, and I'm going to, in the morning, put on new clothes, right? As simple as that choice is, Paul's saying that's a choice that we all have the freedom to make. Take off the old self, put on the new self. Walking in Christ means making the choice to take off our old selves and put on our new selves every day. But you might be thinking, just in case this is your thought, why, if I am a new creation in Christ, don't I already have the character of Christ? Am I not already a new creation? Shouldn't my desires, the things I want to do, who I am, the choices I make, shouldn't I already want to do all these things? Why do I have to put this effort to take off and put on, right? Why are we still dealing with our old selves? Which I think we all know we do. The reason, just to bring this back in the picture, is that we live in the world. The reality is that we live in the world. Our struggle with sin comes partially from living in the world. And we are meant to be in the world. Jesus says in John 17:15, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." And Jesus goes on to say, "I pray that you will be sanctified. And then I'm sending you into the world, just as I was sent into the world." So we're meant to be in the world. Make no misunderstanding about that. But what happens when we're in the world is that we find that we may be walking in the world and adopting the ways of the world, oftentimes without even realizing it. Before we eat a meal, oftentimes we'll go to the bathroom and we'll wash our hands. Hopefully we try to do that, right? Why do we do that? You know, it's not always because we see the dirt on our hands, right? But we know that the reason we wash our hands is because all throughout the day, we're touching stuff, handles, the gas station handle, doors, whatever it is. We're touching stuff all throughout the day where we're getting germs on ourselves without realizing it, right? Last week, my husband apparently probably touched something and then ate something with his hands without washing his hands. and then ingested some really nasty germs that threw him out of commission for a week, right? Can put a grown man in bed for a week. Something that you don't see at all is that powerful, right? Being in the world, we're walking in the world all throughout the day, the conversations we have, the music we listen to, the YouTube clips that we watch, we're taking in lots and lots of information, lots of things that are influencing our thoughts, our hearts, and many times maybe even beginning to adopt them, right? That's what it is. That's what it means to live in the world. And many times without even realizing it, we've become like the world. We become walking like the world. The other thing that we struggle with is our own sin nature. This is another slide. We have our own evil desires, and Satan knows that he can oftentimes tempt us in the areas of our own weaknesses. Why do we still struggle with our sin nature? It's not because our bodies themselves are evil. It's not because our bodies are good, but we still are not redeemed. We're not with Christ. We haven't been united with Christ and made new in the complete way that God intends yet. We still have our sinful nature that we still need to put to death. Romans 8 says, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you," yes, the Spirit is living in you, "he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." There's an action, again, we need to take. We have to put to death the misdeeds of the body. So our sin nature, the world that we live in, requires us to make a choice. We have, as we're walking in Christ, to take off the old nature and put on the new nature every day. And Paul goes on and gives some really specific examples. He really kind of sets it up as a put off, put on, put off, put on kind of end examples he gives. So let's just take a look at those examples in verse 25. And we highlighted with the red as what you take off, the green as what you put on. So he says, "Each one of you must put off falsehood, put off lying to one another, put off being fake." And he says, "Instead, put on being truthful to one another. Because after all, we're one body." Right? So after all, we're supposed to work together. After all, the brain is trying to tell my arm to move this way and the hand to move this way and the fingers move. So you should know everything that's going on, right? Let's be honest with one another. There's no need to lie to one another, right? Put off lies, put on honesty. He goes on, verse 26 and 27. He says here, this one is a little bit, let's break the next one down a little bit. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." And this one can be interpreted a number of different ways. But the way I like to take us in it today is, in your anger, do not sin. Anger in itself is a natural reaction, and it's not a sin to be angry. That might be the most appropriate response to a situation, right? But I think the key thing here is, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Meaning, don't hold on to unresolved anger. Because unresolved anger is where bitterness begins to form. It is where you begin to hold on to unforgiveness. And what it ultimately does is you're allowing through the unresolved anger and bitterness that stays there because you're not willing to work on it and bring it to God, is that it becomes like a habitation. You're giving living room, a living space for Satan to dwell and then to begin to operate from in your life. So don't do that. So take off unresolved anger, bitterness, put on the forgiveness, the patience, okay? The next one, he says, put off stealing. He's just being direct here. So he says, put off stealing and then put on working with your hands. Put on work, put off laziness, put off stealing, put off the things that you're trying to do to cut corners. And he says, do some honest work, put on hard work. I know a lot of us here probably don't have a problem with stealing, right? But I do think the word that do work hard, do honest work, you know, put off laziness and put on work so that you can have something to share with other people. That's a good word. The goal is so that you can help provide for someone else. All right? And then 30:31, he says, put off grieving the Holy Spirit. Essentially, put off grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one God gave to us right now. That's going to be, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It says, until the day of redemption. God's given us the Holy Spirit to be the one that's working with us, that works with our inner spirit, our conscience, that's guiding us, that gives us the warnings that, hey, this is not a good way to go, who loves us and counsels us, right? So God says, please don't offend the Spirit in you. Don't offend my Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him by your bitterness, by rage, by holding on to anger, brawling, slander, every form of malice. He says, don't do that, okay? And then don't ignore the Spirit's promptings that says, don't do that, right? And then he ends with this in this section. He says, and put on kindness and compassion and forgiveness because Christ forgave us. That's why. That's why we do it. It's not because the other person deserves it, but it's because we didn't deserve it and God forgave us. So let's do that for someone else. We're told to take off and then put on, right? It's an action that we have the power to do. We have a power to choose. Just as we wake up, we have the power to choose what we're going to wear. We have the power to choose what we're going to wear spiritually. Last week, I woke up one morning feeling tired and just feeling just a little down, I think. Maybe frustrated, I don't know what kind of different emotions. But as I was driving, I was reminded of a few different Bible verses that were either in my head that morning or from somewhere I read. But the verses, one was from Psalm 119, and it says, God, you are good, and everything you do is good. It's kind of like reflecting on that, as well as another verse in Ephesians where it says, God has created me to do good works that he's already prepared for me to do. And as I was thinking about that, it just began to change my perspective on what I was feeling. And I think that was a moment as I was thinking about that, it was about putting off the tiredness in many ways, or the frustration, the depression. And then it was a moment of putting on, God, these are the promises that you have for me. You are good. What you do is good. I'm going to walk into that, right? So I was feeling like uplifted as I started my day from feeling it down just a moment ago. As I went throughout the day, I just felt like the weight of the day started to come back on me, right? So it was another moment of the day where I was feeling overwhelmed and feeling, again, tired. It was another moment to ask that question, how can I put off the things that I feel weighed down and tired? And just literally offering that to God, whatever I'm feeling. And then, again, to take on what is a good thing that God has. It's just something we need to do day in and day out, all throughout the day. And we have the power to do it. That's the thing here, is that oftentimes we think, this is how I am. This is what I'm feeling. And that's a lie of the enemy to make us think we just have to live in that. No. You said, I'm taking it off. I'm putting on the new, okay? Put on the new self. As we respond to the Lord, I want us to think about what it means for you. What does it mean for you to walk in Christ? Maybe some of the things that are coming for you is, what does it mean as you think about, have I adopted the ways of the world? Have I adopted some of the ways that this world, the priorities of this world? You know, the world tells us, look out for yourself. If everyone does it, it must be okay, right? What are the things that you have adopted in the world? What areas of your heart you maybe have found is hardened to God? And maybe you need to say, I need to confess that before the Lord. Maybe it's a confession of some of those very simple things that you just know you need to lay down, lying, unwholesome talk, some kind of unresolved anger, right? It's sometimes as simple as confessing it and laying it down. And God gives you freedom at that moment from it, right? Some of us here might realize that some things have become pretty entrenched, and now it's an addiction, right? So it may not be as easy as you're thinking about this as putting it off and putting it on something new. Where the way you find freedom, again, is by confession. And this one, Rakaus, I would believe, also bring in confession to a brother or sister. Someone that you know, that you trust. Walk with somebody, because that's where the freedom comes, especially from addictions. There's no shame in saying, I've fallen into something, I made bad decisions, and I need help, right? Some of us also may find that it's hard because you actually may be suffering from something, a loss, or maybe a long-term illness or depression that you really do also, again, you want to walk in the new, and it begins with saying, Lord, I want to walk in the new. It also means finding somebody that you can walk with. So as we respond to the Lord today, know that God's strength is in you. He has bought us our freedom. So I'm going to invite us as we come into this moment of response and stop talking to God. I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want me to take off today? Is there something that you want me, I need to confess before you? Is it an area of my heart, of my thinking, my actions that I want to put off? And Lord, what is it that I can take on today? What can I take on? What is it that you're asking me to put on today? Is it forgiveness? Is it kindness? Showing some compassion in my life. Join me as we pray.